we see. And we are reminded by events like this that we do live in a fallen, broken world, and that there are things that are completely outside of our control. But we also know that our God is completely in control of all things. And that there are those who are walking now through a time of suffering, and we want to pray for them and that God would use it for goodness in their life. Parents, if you'd like kids to go to children worship, you're welcome to. One thing I'll just mention today, because we will be dealing with a somewhat sensitive topic in some areas that your youngest children may want to go to children's worship today. Really, next Sunday is where I'll spend the bulk of the time in that. Today, I think, is rather safe for younger ears, but just to give you parents a little heads up. If you have your Bibles, turn over to Exodus chapter 20, and we'll be looking, verse 13, at the sixth commandment. We're going to continue this morning in our series through Exodus, and very specifically right now, we are in the Ten Commandments. And we're going to focus in on four words this morning. Well, they're actually four words in English, but in Hebrew, it's a mere two words. What we translate as "you shall not murder" actually is two words in Hebrew, "lo tisar," which means "don't murder or kill." And this morning, we're actually going to pursue this question of what does it mean to, quote, murder? What does it mean to murder? It's the question I'm going to pursue through the sermon as we look at the text this morning and at the broader context or text of Scripture and what it means to murder. Now, I'm going to do this. First of all, I'm going to spend just a few moments reviewing the purpose of the Ten Commandments, the Ten Words, as they're called. And then we're going to pursue in earnest the meaning of this phrase or this sentence, "you shall not murder." Then I want to look at the gospel amplification of that, which we've already read scriptures that apply to this, how the gospel amplifies what is said here in the sixth commandment of "you shall not murder." And then next week, we will turn to very specifically some gospel implications and applications of this verse, "you shall not murder." Four words in English, two words in Hebrew, but huge implications on what it means to live out in our lives and what it means not to murder. So if you're looking there in Exodus 20:13, I want to start by giving you some context. What is the purpose? I want to remind us the purpose of these 10 words, that is the 10 commandments. I remind you, we call them the 10 commandments because we see them as commands, but literally they are called the 10 words. These 10 instructions that are given to the nation of Israel as they come out of Egypt, having been redeemed from slavery, and now as they head towards the promised land. There's two key words that we need to remember as we think about this and these 10 words, and that is they are foundational nation, and secondly, they're categorical. They actually cover major categories of areas that the nation is supposed to obey God in. Foundational and categorical. You may remember that the Ten Commandments foundationally are actually based on two great commandments, the two greatest commandments. Our Lord actually speaks of this in Matthew 22, verses 34 through 39. When confronted by the Pharisees, this is how he responds. I pick up in verse 34 of Matthew 22. "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. 'Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?' And he," that is Jesus, "said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself.' And then notice verse 40, 'On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets.'" Now I want you to think back again about the 10 words, the 10 commandments. Those two sections, or sorry, those two great commandments give us the two sections of the 10 words of the 10 commandments. Think about it. The first four go after the greatest commandment. You will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. Those four commandments are summarized in the greatest commandment. Love God with everything that you all are and all that you have. And then the second section, what's also called the second table, are the next six, numbers 5 through 10, which hit on the second greatest commandment, and that is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. In fact, Paul would build on this in Romans chapter 13, 8 through 10, and I'll read it again as Jose read it for us. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is fulfilling the law. What we need to hear when we hear the Ten Commandments, not only foundational to the nation, they lay this effective foundation of all the other laws are to be built off of, but they are actually categorical in nature that they're going to help us understand what does it mean to live out these great commandments of loving God with all that you are and loving your neighbor as yourself. They help us to build those categories. What does it look like? And we go back into the first four, it means things that we will have no other God before our God. We will have no idols of him. We will not use his name in vain. We will come and worship him together on the day that we are to gather and worship him as a body. And then when we look in the next six, this is where we start. We look things like we are to honor authority, right? There's a category for that all its own. And it starts with honor your mother and father. And then now we're in the second, which is we are to what? Categorically not murder. Not murder. Well, let's look at this, what the meaning of murder is. Now, many of us actually probably know this verse, not from the ESV version or other modern versions, you shall not murder. If I asked you, most of you probably said, thou shalt not kill. Because that is how the King James translated it, and older translations fall in that pattern, said, thou shalt not kill. That presents its own set of challenges. Because I want you to think of these two words for a second. When you think of murder, most people think of intentional taking of another human life. Notice the word intentional. Or you use the word kill, we think of a very generic category of taking any human life. Right? And so the question becomes, what is this commandment saying? Where in the spectrum of intentionality and generality do we fall? What does it mean when he says, thou shalt not murder, or thou shalt not kill? Well, this word, as I mentioned, there's two words in the Hebrew here, lo, which is just the word no or not. It's the negator. It negates what's being said. So we translate it no or do not, right, when you put it with a verb. So do not, and then you get the word murder, rashah. Rashah here is saying, don't do this thing of taking another life in some way. It actually occurs 47 times in the Old Testament through 40 verses. There's a couple of things you need to know. One is, it's never used of God killing someone. So God does bring death. He does bring about the death of those, but it is not considered this. It is not rashah. You also will find that when describing those killed in war, when you look in the Old Testament Hebrew, and it's talking about this, it is not used to describe the taking of life during war. Now, I'm going to speak to this more next week, but one of the things, because I know we have many of them in the military here who either serve actively, have served, or have family members that have served in the military, and sometimes men and women in our military are called to take life. It is part of defending our nation. And it is not a light thing. And in fact, anyone that I've ever talked to that has had to take a human life will tell you, it in ways haunts them. It is not natural, as it were. But I want us to hear, and we'll talk about this more next week as we look at the gospel implications and applications of this verse. This verse is not speaking to the taking of life in military warfare. So I would just say, if there's any of you here that such a thing, it weighs on your conscience or it haunts you, that you have had to been called to do that in some way, shape, or form in your military service, that is not what this verse is speaking to. All right? But what we need to look at is how it is used, right? I told you kind of the two polar ends, the intentional taking of a human life, and then this other one, this generality of a human life being taken. Where does this fall? Well, this word most heavily is used in Numbers chapter 35. You will find it through Numbers and to Joshua, Judges, and you get into Proverbs, and you'll see it in the prophets some. But when you look at the vast majority of the occurrences, this word, Rashah, is used in Numbers chapter 35. It will help us to begin to understand what does it mean when we say do not murder. And I'm putting those in quotes right now because I'm trying to help us not just jump to the intentional taking of an innocent life. I want us to see how this word is being used because it has a fuller meaning that is trying to be getting across in this category of not taking human life in some way, shape, or form. If you have your Bibles, look in Numbers chapter 35. And I want to just highlight some verses here. I'm going to read through some of these verses just to highlight so you get the feel of what this word, Rashah, is actually saying. Okay? I'm going to try to highlight along the way where that word is translated, and I think it will help us understand what this is getting at. So Numbers chapter 5, if you look in verse 36, it says, "The cities that you give to the Levites shall be the six cities of refuge." You may have heard of these before. These cities of refuge that you could run to. And it explains, "where you shall permit," and here is that word Rashah in a noun form, "the manslayer to flee. And in addition to them, you shall give 42 cities." So there's going to be all these cities called cities of refuge, geographically located throughout the nation, that these ones that has been translated the manslayer. Now stick with me because we're going to see how this works. Down in verse 11, it says, "Then you shall select cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the," and there's that word again, Rashah, "the manslayer who kills any person," and then notice the qualifier, "who kills any person without intent may flee there." So there's Rashah, and it's what we probably would consider manslaughter in our modern terminology. He's killed somebody but wasn't intending to. You see that? So it's not just intentional taking. Here we get an unintentional taking of human life. It says, "that way you can flee to the city." It says, "The cities shall be for you a refuge from the avenger, that the manslayer may not die until he stands before the congregation for judgment." So you could flee to these cities called the cities of refuge, and they were a city that you were protected in until you could come under judgment, meaning the decision we made, did you actually take a life intentionally or did you do it unintentionally? And these become cities of protection. Numbers 35, verse 16, if you're going down to verse 16 there, it says, "but if he struck him down with an iron object so that he died, he is a," and then notice the word Rashah is translated differently. He is a murderer, right? And there's that word Rashah, "and the murderer shall be put to death." Right? Interesting, isn't it? Because what you have in that verse is someone took a human life and that their life is going to be taken. So there's actually righteous ways in the Old Testament that we see to take a human life that is not sinful. That's important to understand because not all taking of human life is a sin. But there are very, very limited parameters around this. And then he goes on, he says, "and if you struck him down with a stone tool that could cause death and he died, he is a murderer. The murderer shall be put to death. Or if he struck him down with a wooden tool that could cause death and he died, he is a murderer." And that's Rashah over again. "And the murderer shall be put to death. The avenger of blood shall himself put the murderer to death. When he meets him, he shall put him to death. There's this whole concept, and lex talionis, you actually, that's the Latin phrase. We see this even in the Old Testament of eye for an eye or tooth for a tooth, right? There's something going on in the Old Testament of saying, hey, something has been taken, and there has to be some equivocating way to compensate for it. And what we find with human life is that taking of a human life intentionally requires the taking of a human life intentionally. That's how it works. Go down to 21, and then you'll notice here it says, or an enemy he struck down. In other words, anger. He's got something out for this person. He says, if he struck him down with his hand so that he died, then he who struck the blow shall be put to death. He is a murderer. That's the word of Shaw again. The avenger of blood shall be put the murderer to death when he meets him. So now when there is an intentionalness to taking of the human life in an unjust way, then what happens is another life is taken for it, the one who committed the sin. Goes on, if you look in verse 25, and the congregation shall rescue the manslayer from the hand of the avenger, and the congregation shall restore him to the city of refuge to which he had fled. Now, here's what happened, because I skipped some verses. You've got this one category of people who murder intentionally. You've got a whole other category of those who murder unintentionally. But do you notice that even unintentional murder, meaning taking of a human life, has consequences? But here, rather than taking the human life, you can flee to a city of refuge for protection so that your life isn't taken in return. He goes on in verse 26. Excuse me, let me not skip the second part of 25. He says, and the congregation shall restore him to a city of refuge to which he had fled, and he shall live in it until the death of the high priest who was anointed with the holy oil. That is what the way they measure the time that you would serve is the high priest that was serving, when he died, then you could be released from the city of refuge. You have paid the debt of the human life that had been taken by accident, unintentionally. Now, it says there in verse 26, that the manslayer shall at any time go beyond the boundaries of a city of refuge to which he fled, and the avenger of blood finds him outside the boundaries of a city in refuge, the avenger of blood kills the manslayer, he, that is the avenger, shall not be guilty of blood. This is what we would understand very, very specifically, is if we send someone to prison for manslaughter, that's kind of the equivalent here, and then that person escapes, decides, I'm going to take the risk and leave the city of refuge. If the avenger of blood, that would have been likely, the most likely, a family member finds him and kills him, the avenger is not seen guilty of murder. You have to serve your time in the city of refuge. That had real consequences, by the way. Because that meant your land that you owned was not being taken care of. Someone else had to do it. You weren't there. Your family had to be taken care of by someone else. I mean, there's real consequences of you having to live in this city. But that's intentional, because it's saying the taking of a human life, even unintentionally, has very serious consequences. And we want, the people need to understand this. Now, if you go on down again in verse 28 of Numbers 35, for he must remain in the city of refuge until the death of the high priest, but after the death of the high priest, the manslayer may return to the land of his possession. Do you hear that there? Now he gets to go back to the land that he's been given to raise his crops in, to care for his family. But if you see these verses as a whole, what you start to see is that even manslaughter, the unintentional taking of a human life, has very severe consequences. But it's not so far that you have to pay another human life for it. But you do have to serve time in the city of refuge until the death of the high priest. Now, what that told you is that who's in control of the death of the high priest? God is. So you will serve the time that God establishes. Now, Numbers 35, verse 30, if anyone kills a person, the murderer shall be put to death. There's the noun form and the verb form of Rashah. The murderer, Rashah, that's the noun form, shall be put to death, that's the verb form, on the evidence of witnesses. But no person shall be put to death on the testimony of one witness. Moreover, you shall accept no ransom for the life of a murderer who is guilty of death. He shall be put to death. By the way, this establishes, and we, if you don't know this, this helped establish what we now know as common law in England, in which we inherited in the United States. This became the basis for how we understand what is required in testimony. You can't have the witness of one. You need to have corroborating witnesses. As an aside, you'll notice in the trial of our Lord, they couldn't get corroborating witnesses until Jesus himself, in the midst of all that could hear, admitted, "Yes, I am the one. I am who you say I am, the Son of God." And of course, then they don't need witnesses because they've got a whole horde of them around. Says that's why they said, you know, he's guilty. But what you need to see here is that what is at work is when we talk about this word murder, you shall not murder. It is not just talking about the intentional taking of life. It is talking about the unintentional taking of life as well. Probably the word that we would use more generically in our day and age is the word homicide. Because it's got a broader term to it than just murder. You shall not commit homicide. That's the idea. Here's the way to understand murder in this verse and what the Bible is trying to say. That murder is the ending of human life in any way contrary to the will of God. All right? Notice, what I'm trying to get at here, are there ways to end a human life that are with the will of God? In these verses, what I've read to you says, actually there is. Now, let's be very clear here. The vast majority of times that the way human life ends according to the will of God is God himself does it. He is in absolute control of that. Does that make sense? We don't decide that. That's not within our purview. We don't do that. There are these extreme exceptions of cases, what we call capital punishment, that is given to the governing authority that exercises based on corroborating testimony that is clear. In that case, that's when a human life can be taken. And that's allowed. The other one that we really will, I'll talk a little bit about next week, but you get the idea already, is in war or even in self-defense, that there are times in which you're allowed to take human life because of that. It's a protective thing, not that you want to have to take it, but you have to take it for protective reasons. So there are exceptional categories, but by far and away, the normative way in which human life is governed and taken is by God himself doing that. He decides. So we need to realize that when we talk about what do, when it says thou shalt not murder, that thou shalt not kill, what it's saying is you are not to end a human life in any way contrary to the will of God. That's what this verse is getting at. That's why this category is so much broader. Reggie, as he walked down, he says, "Hey, look, if you take anger out of it, thou shalt not murder is probably the easiest of the Ten Commandments for me to handle." And I was like, well, you don't get to take anger out of it, so now it's a lot harder. But what we need to realize, and we're going to see the gospel implications and applications next week, is this has much more to do than with just an intentional taking of another human life as an adult to an adult. It has implications in other areas of life, abortion, yes, in vitro fertilization, IVF, infanticide. It has implications to how does just war theory fit into this? It has implications about euthanasia, that is taking of human life at the end of life. All these things fall under this. It's a categorical statement, and that's why what I want us to really go away when we think about this verse, we cannot take a human life in any way contrary to the will of God. That's what this verse is getting at. Now, just to give you examples of how this works out, even our own state, and you can extend this over multiple states. In our state, in Texas, there are four categories of homicide. Four categories. The first one is capital murder, which in other states is often called first-degree murder. And capital murder is the most serious of all offenses in our Texas penal code. That's life without parole or the death penalty. That's what capital murder is. It is what we euphemistically call cold-blooded murder. That is, with knowingly and intentionally, I go out and I take another's life. Or I do it in such a way that I know this is a very likely outcome. This is why you can actually be involved in a case where you don't directly do it, but your involvement may actually bring under capital murder because you knew by doing this someone may get killed, right? This is armed robbery, and then it goes even worse than that. Things along those lines. So we have capital murder. The second one is what we call generically murder. In other states, this is called second-degree murder. Now, just know in Texas, we don't call them first and second. This we actually call them capital murder and murder. That's what's known as second-degree murder. In second-degree murder, there's intent, but it's what we would call hot-blooded murder. That is, in a moment of passion. It actually talks about this. It calls it sudden passion. We intentionally decide to take another person's life, right? This is when, you know, a heated argument turns south and someone decides it's time to pull out something like a weapon and take another's life. That would be covered in by this law, thou shalt not murder, covered here as well. Another one in our penal code, and I've referred to it already, is manslaughter. Now, in the Texas Penal Code, it really doesn't differentiate between voluntary and involuntary manslaughter. It groups them together, right? And this is somebody, you did something in an unintended but reckless way. I'll give you an example. You're blowing down the road at 100 miles an hour. This actually happened very recently near my house. A young man was going over 100 miles an hour and hit a lady in her car. And it took that lady's life, right? Okay, driving 100 miles an hour down the road is a reckless act that any kind of common sense person would know, if I hit another car, it's likely going to cause death. And so that would be considered recklessness, and that's under the category of manslaughter. It's not like that young man set out that day to take that lady's life, but that's exactly what happened due to his recklessness. And the measure of the law says if you do something that you should understand could likely result in the death of another in a reckless way, that's called manslaughter. But under our penal code, that is not something that you actually would pay with your life. You see how it mirrors what we see in the Old Testament? And then the last one category we have in Texas is what's called criminally negligent homicide. That is, you didn't connect the dots. It was removed enough that you didn't realize that what you were doing could cause the death of another, but it was negligent enough. You should have had enough common sense, enough rational thought to say that's something I shouldn't do because it hurt somebody. And so this is another category that we have. My point being in sharing this as an illustration is to help us understand in our own practical world what this looks like and how it works out. This word of murder, thou shalt not murder or thou shalt not kill, is actually looking at the intentional or unintentional taking of another human life. In short, don't do it. We need to be very, very clear that we're not only not intentionally taking human life, but we need to be careful and not reckless so that we would unintentionally take a human life. That's what Scripture's saying here. That's what's trying to capture in this realm of what it means thou shalt not murder. Now, why is this true? Well, I want to give you the why behind this, right? Okay, we could say, why is this true? Well, Exodus 20, 13, God said so, right? Do not do it. But the Bible actually gives us a clear foundation theologically of why we are not to take human life. In Genesis chapter 9, this is the Noahic covenant. So the flood has happened. God has started over. By the way, what had just happened? God righteously took human life, didn't he? He flooded the earth. And he's starting over. And we're going to hear in this verse echoes in quotes of Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 9. In Genesis chapter 9, verse 5 and 6, is God is speaking to Moses. He says, excuse me, Noah. Moses was not on the ark. Noah was on the ark. Verse 5, and for your lifeblood I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it from man. By the way, I'm just going to make a comment. If you look at case law in Exodus and in Deuteronomy, for example, if a ox gored another person, you killed the ox. So God actually follows through on this in the Mosaic covenant and how this works. It says, for every beast I will require from man, from his fellow man I will require a reckoning for the life of man. And he says, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. Right? You hear the capital punishment part of that. It says, if you take another life, then a man will take your life. What he's saying is, I am going to delegate this responsibility to take a human life. Now, again, I emphasize it's a very specific context. This is entrusted to our governing authorities. We don't get to go out and do this. It says, but then look at the reason in verse 6. Why is it so wrong to take another human life? This is so important for us as believers. For God made man in his own image. And you be fruitful and multiply, increase greatly on the earth and multiply it. What do you hear? That is the echo of Genesis 1, 26 through 28. He's actually using the same words. I mean, Genesis 1, 26 through 28. God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Now, hear the words again in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. For God made man in his own image, and you be fruitful and multiply, increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it. You realize what's happening in taking of another human life, you are taking an image bearer of God who's supposed to be about multiplying and filling the earth for God's glory. See, what underlies murder is the glory of God. God has established in his will that the way his renown would spread among us is that we would fruitfully multiply, fill the earth for his glory. And to stop that is to say, God, I do not want this person to fill the earth with your glory. That's what's happening when you take another human life. That's why God is saying it has to be very limited, and there's real consequences to that. When you read the Jewish commentary on this, it's in the Mishnah, it actually says, they talk about this, to take a human life is like to kill a man's entire family because he can no longer, or she can no longer have children. It feels pretty weighty, doesn't it? And it's supposed to. Because this is, murdering has huge consequences, not just in the present, but in the future. Because the way they saw it, you are terminating the line of a person to fill the earth as God has called them to do. That's the theological underpinning of why we're not to murder. Because we are literally stopping image bearers from being fruitful and multiply as God has called them to do. We don't get to make that decision of who that is. And in rare cases, again, I emphasize, God delegates that to those who are in governing authority. And it's supposed to be done carefully, intentionally, on the basis of more than one witness, so that we know and it's assured that it's the right person to be held accountable and liable for the taking of a human life. Again, I want to emphasize here, this is not talking about warfare. It's not talking about self-defense. That's not how the word is used. But what we do need to realize is that God is saying our heart should not be set on killing another person. But this gets us to the gospel amplification of this. And notice what I said, our heart should not be set on taking the life of another person. And this is what our Lord gets at when he talks about murder. The word that is used in your looking there, if you want to look in Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 and 22, the word that is used, murder, phanuo, is actually, that's the word when you look back in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. So remember, the Old Testament is written in Hebrew. That's the word I've been Rashah, what I've been talking about. That word, when brought into the Greek, the Septuagint, is phanuo. That's the word that our Lord uses here in the New Testament. So our Lord is directly referencing back to this sixth commandment, you will not murder. And this is how he amplifies it. Start in verse 17 of Matthew chapter 5. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Put another way, I have come to fill them out, to make them full. Right? For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not a iota, not a dot. Right? Iota is the smallest Greek letter. It's the little tiny I. Not a dot. That would be even the dotting of the Hebrew. Will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now listen to what he says, and here's the amplification in verse 20. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Man, that is huge. Our righteousness has to exceed the nitpickers. Think about that. I mean, they're criticized for tithing on dill and cumin while neglecting the weightier things of the law. And our Lord says we have to exceed that. That's why I use the word amplification. The gospel amplifies the law. It doesn't just toss it out. Then you get here to how you deal with this commandment. What our Lord, okay, you want to see how our Lord amplifies and fulfills the law? Here's how it works. In verse 21, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. That is both a truth claim and a true statement. That is true. It's exactly right. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. You see what our Lord has done. It's not just the outward taking of life, it is the inward taking of life. It is what the heart desires, not just what the hands carry out. You see, it's easy to say I've never killed anybody. I dare say none of you in here have probably been guilty of capital murder, right? But I also would dare say all of you in here are guilty of capital murder in your heart. Because we do what our Lord says not to do, so that we are angry at our brother. And do you realize, and you may have actually said this with your lips or maybe thought in your mind, I wish I never knew that person. I wish they never existed. It would be better if they were dead. What have you done in your heart and in your mind? You have executed them. And our Lord says, it should not be this way. It should not. He goes on, he says, whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, the Aramaic word is raka, will be liable to the hellfire. You see the gospel application? I feel the weight of what our Lord says on how we are to live. Your righteousness, my righteousness, our righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. And if you're not clear, this is what it says. You cannot sin in your heart. That's what this verse teaches. And you will see with adultery and others, that's what it says. You cannot sin in your heart. You know what the problem we all stand in? Where do we sin? In our heart. There is not a one here. There is not a one inside this building or outside this building that doesn't need the gospel. You know why? Every one of us, according to our Lord's words, is guilty of murder. Every one of us. And our Lord says, our righteousness must be such that even in our heart we would not murder. And praise be to God, our Lord forgives murderers like us. You realize that what our Lord is saying, what should characterize His people, is we will battle against our own deceitful, hateful, insulting, reducing humans to less than human hearts. He'll forgive that. We are to be those people that says, I don't want my heart that way. I need the Spirit to work. So it takes this gospel law and puts it in me and saturates me so much that I don't even want to hate in my heart. And there's probably not a one of us here that has been guilty of this. At some point, so angry that we'll do it in our heart if we won't do it physically. James, in James chapter 4, actually speaks to this. In James 4, 1 through 3, he says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you, and there's that same word that our Lord used, so you murder. Phanuo, it's the same word. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend on your passions. You realize James, the brother of our half-brother of our Lord, he recognized what our Lord was saying. The problem that this comes from when we take a human life starts not outside of us, but where? Inside of us. God, change my heart. You can think now, look, there are those that I guarantee who have caused you offense. And our natural sinful desire is, God, judge them. Don't forgive them. And I want to remind us what the gospel says is God can even forgive them, and so must we. That is not an easy thing. Ephesians 4:32 has got to be one of the hardest verses in all the Bible, right? Be kind one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. But this is the call. This is the gospel amplification of Exodus 20:13. Do not murder, even in our heart. Here's the key point out of that whole thing. The gospel is grounded in the heart of God, not merely in the letter of the law. The gospel is grounded in the heart of God, not merely in the letter of the law. We are all really good legalists when we need to be. Well, it says this, do not murder. Well, I'm not going to kill anybody. But when you understand the heart of God and the categories it's going after, it's not just talking about physically taking a human life. It is talking about that, and it's talking about more. It is trying to take that human life in our own hearts. This is the gospel amplification. That we, as followers of Christ, are not to be grounded merely in the letter of a law, but we are grounded in the very heart of God. So I want to go back and wrap up this week. What does it mean to murder when it says, thou shall not murder, you shall not murder? It means we are not to end human life in any way contrary to the will of God. Even in our own hearts. So here's our gospel application. How does this apply to us today? What should you consider? Is your heart grounded merely in the letter of the law? Or is your heart grounded in the heart of God, in the heart of the gospel? That's the question. You shall not murder, even in your heart. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the work of the Spirit in our lives. That, Father, you use the Word of God that was given to the nation of Israel to show to us how we are to live. Father, that our Lord used it to show that murder is not merely something outwardly, but it starts and occurs inwardly. Father, help us to be a people that don't just control our tempers, but that are controlled by the Spirit to remove our tempers. Help us to be a people who are angry but do not sin. Help us to be a people who flee to forgiveness, not to condemnation. Father, help us to be a people who are the people of our Lord. Father, I pray that you would use the sixth commandment in our lives so that we would examine our own hearts and that it would show us again of our need of Christ and the Spirit's work in our life. Father, I pray if there's any here today that may be literally struggling with, maybe it's physical murder, or those that all of us can account that are struggling with spiritual murder in our hearts. God, help us. I pray that you would use the Word through the work of the Spirit, not just to bring conviction, but would you use the Word through the work of the Spirit to bring relief? God, may we not just hear the demands of the gospel, but the grace of the gospel. Father, help us to hear that we find forgiveness in Christ. And God, help us to live in the joy of knowing we have forgiveness in Christ. So Father, help us today not just be a people that is a letter of the law, but a people who see and know your heart in the heart of the gospel. Father, may we be a people that do not murder, even in our hearts. It's in Jesus' name we pray and by the Holy Spirit. Amen.